Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Anchor Baptist Church. It is time to get started with our service this morning. If you would, grab a hymnal
and turn to hymn number 210, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Hymn number 210 to get started this morning, Wonderful Grace of Jesus, 210. Let's sing it out all together.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall His grace begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit.
Father, we thank you for this day, for another opportunity to gather together. I pray, as always, for this service that everything would be done decently and in order, that you would fill our hearts with your Spirit as we sing out praises unto you, and that you'd open our ears to the message that pastors prepared this morning. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For our next hymn, number 56, hymn number 5656, When We All Get to Heaven. hymn number 56, 5-6, When We All Get to Heaven. Let's sing it out.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus.
For our third song, we actually do have a handout. I'm on the winning side. We have ushers handing those out. If you need it, if you still need a copy, raise your hand. Can I get one more usher also to help Brother Jorge, please, so he's not by himself? And then we'll hand these out. I'm on the winning side. White handout. I'm on the winning side. Let's sing it out all together. Once I drifted out in sin, I had no hope nor joy within, and my soul was burdened down with pride. Then my Savior came along, and He showed me I was wrong. Now I know I'm on the winning side. Well, I am on the winning side. I am on the winning side. Are being passed, turn if you would to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22.
together to Genesis chapter number 22. Genesis chapter number 22. Will you bring me that lapel mic, brother? Genesis chapter number 22. Thank you. Genesis chapter number 22. Bible says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. And it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor, Huz his firstborn, and Buz his brother, and Kemuel the father of Aram, and Chesed, and Hazo, and Pildash, and Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother. And his concubine, whose name was Reumah, she bare also Teba, and Gaham, and Thahash, and Maacah. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for Anchor Baptist Church. Thank you for the opportunity now to preach your word. I pray, Lord, that you please fill me with the Holy Spirit. And I pray that you'd help me to be a blessing to your people this morning. Help us to get this powerful truth deep into our hearts and to make application where we need to. We love you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Genesis chapter number 22. Let's read a little bit here. Let's start in verse number 1. Notice this phrase the Bible says, And it came to pass after these things that, notice, God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for a burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. The title of my sermon this morning is Temptation. Temptation. Notice in verse 1, the Bible says that God did tempt Abraham. And a lot of people get this idea of, well, does that mean that God can tempt people to sin? Go ahead and give you the answer outright. No. God does not tempt anyone to sin. God does not dangle sin in front of your face and try to catch you or make you slip up or anything like this. But the question is, does God tempt people? Yes, because the Bible says very clearly that God tempted Abraham. Now, here's the thing. In the Bible, there are two types of temptation. There is temptation, meaning a test or to prove someone, to test someone. Then there's temptation like the enticement or alluring nature of sin. And I want everyone this morning to really pay close attention and listen up, because if you are a Christian, let me tell you, you are going to face both of these types of temptation in your life. You and I are going to go through times of temptation from God, being tested, being tried, God wanting to see what we're made of as His people. And there's other times where you are going to be tempted by sin in this world. And the holier-than-thous today, the false prophets today that tell you, oh, you know, once you get saved, you're not going to struggle with sin anymore. You're not going to, you know, have any issues with sin. You're not going to be tempted by those things. You know, those people are called liars. Because the Bible says, if any man say he have no sin, he deceiveth himself, and the truth is not in him. So, you know, the only people those people are tricking are themselves. You know, guys on X like Bryson Gray, this rapper who constantly posts about how he's fulfilled all the law, he doesn't sin, he hasn't sinned anymore. You know, that guy is a complete liar and a fraud, and that guy's a false prophet on his way to hell. Right. But for those of us that are normal people, okay, we are going to have temptation in the sense that God's going to test us, and we're going to go through different areas of our life where we are tempted by sin. I want to give you several statements this morning about this idea of temptation. Keep your place there throughout the sermon and go to James chapter 1. Number one this morning, God never tempts you to sin. Don't ever foolishly charge God. Don't ever rail against God when you're tempted to sin, when you're feeling that allure of the flesh, that enticement of sin, and be like, you know, I think God's, you know, tempting me with this sin. That would be a foolish, false accusation to lay against God. Look what the Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 13. It says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Why? For, meaning because, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Right? So the Bible, this is a very clear statement. When it comes to the temptation of sin, God is never going to dangle sin in front of your face. God does not desire for us to sin. And He's not going to try to make it harder on us to sin. In fact, God makes it easier on us to not sin by, for example, giving us the Holy Spirit. And we actually can walk in the Spirit, and we're walking in the Spirit, the Bible says, we're not going to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Anytime that we're sinning, anytime that we're feeling that temptation of sin and we give into it, that's because we're not walking in the Spirit in that moment. Right. Here's the thing. It's not possible for us as human beings to just max walk in the Spirit at all times. Only Jesus did that. But theoretically, if you just were walking in the Spirit at all times, then it's true that you would not sin anymore. And here's the thing. We as Christians, we go through times where we're filled with the Spirit. We go through times where we're walking in the Spirit. But when we're walking in the flesh, that's why we sin. But during those times, we shouldn't say like, oh man, God tempted me to sin there. You know, God's not like these stupid videos you see online or stories you hear about spouses. They want to like test their spouse's loyalty. Who's heard of this stupid idea where spouses want to like test their spouse's loyalty? So like some woman will like go hire one of her friends or hire some woman to like go hit on her husband to like see if he's faithful. Like, God doesn't do that to us. You know, that's a really stupid thing to do. Or a husband sending some guy to go hit on his wife. Like, that is ridiculous. That's wicked. You know, we shouldn't be like tempting each other to sin like that. You know why? Because God doesn't do that to us. Right. I'm against any type of this idea of like tempting people to sin. You know, for example, I spent a lot of my life in Idaho and I love hunting. And one of the really stupid things that the Idaho Fish and Game Service does, and I'm sure probably all states do this, is they'll try to like do these sting operations to catch hunters. Well, they'll put like this little robotic deer like in the middle of a road, and it'll like turn and like feed to where it kind of looks real or whatever. And they're trying to like entice people to like break hunting laws, right? Because it's like illegal to shoot across a road, right? So they'll put a deer on the other side of a road, or they'll just do it during times where it's not legal to hunt, right? And it's like, here's the thing. You know, obviously we should obey the laws of the land, but should we literally entice people to break those laws? Like, if that little fake deer wasn't there, would the drunken redneck have shot across that road? No, because there wouldn't have been something there. So it's like, I'm totally against these types of sting operations where you're just trying to entice people to sin. Here's another example. When I was a teenager, I went through like a law enforcement training program, and people in my class, we worked with the local police department, and they would use my fellow classmates. I never did this personally, but they would use my fellow classmates to be like little, you know, agents for the police force. And they would have my classmates go at a random gas station, and they would just hit up Bubba, Redneck Bubba, who's there getting gas, and be like, hey, man, it's my 16th birthday. We're having some girls over. I just want a six-pack. Hey, will you help me out? You know, and Bubba, which obviously this is wicked to do, but Bubba's thinking, oh, man, when I was your age, I had some fun. And Bubba will go buy him a six-pack, and then Bubba will go to jail. And here's the thing. It's like, would Bubba have done that if there's that sting operation wasn't there? Maybe not. Maybe he would have never had that opportunity, right? So here's the thing. If God does not tempt us to sin, I don't think we should be involved in these type of things either, where we're going around and trying to tempt people to sin. Does God tempt people? Yes, in the sense of testing, but God does not tempt us with sin. That is just not something that he ever does. So why do we sin then? Look at verse number 14. But every man is tempted, notice, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. So here's the thing. God is not tempting you to sin. But you know who often is tempting you to sin? Is yourself. And people always want to blame somebody else for their sin. It's always someone else's fault. It's God tempted me. It's other people tempted me. When, let's just be honest with ourselves, the vast majority of the time that we sin, it's our own fault. It's our own wicked heart that is tempting us and leading us into sin. And here's the thing. Yes, it is true that sometimes we can be tempted by outside sources, but really, most of the time, that's just a cop-out, because most of the time, the reason we sin is our own choice. You know, people talk about willful sin. Most people's sin is willful sin. That's just a fact, okay? Now, go to Proverbs chapter number 1. Now, here's the thing. It is true that the devil can tempt people, but I want you to keep in mind and remember, I think people give the devil way too much credit, because the devil is not omnipresent. The devil is not omnipotent, meaning the devil cannot be in multiple places at once. He is not all-powerful. You know, you got all these people saying, the devil made me do it. Bro, really? Are you sure about that? Now, here's the thing. I'll read for you. Matthew 4, verse 3 says this. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. You know, the devil did personally tempt the Lord Jesus Christ to sin. The Bible even calls him the tempter. So is it possible that there could be times where the devil himself is tempting someone to sin? Yes, that is possible, but I wouldn't try to give the devil too much credit, because there's billions or trillions of people in this world, and he can only be with one person at a time. Okay, now the Bible does teach that the devil has his devils that can go out and afflict people in this world. But you know what? The devil's not all-powerful. He's not all-present. He can only be tempting one person. And you know what? Let's be honest, it's probably not you. Okay, he was tempting Jesus. He was going straight to Jesus, all right? And the Bible says, you know, for example, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So that's not an excuse if the devil is tempting you anyways. You know, another form of people that can tempt you is other wicked people. Look at verse number 10 of Proverbs 1. The Bible says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. What does that imply? Sometimes it is true that in life we are going to have wicked people, bad friends, bad influences. God forbid, sometimes even wicked family members, and they're going to entice you, meaning they're going to tempt you to sin. But what is the answer? Consent thou not. Right? So you still bear the responsibility at the end of the day, even if someone else is tempting you. It's still on you to consent not unto that sin. Say no to that sin. Verse 11, if they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily, for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, notice, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. Right? So what is the solution when it comes to other wicked people enticing you to do evil? You know, if you have someone in your life that is tempting you to sin, enticing you to do evil, here's step one, consent thou not. Don't do that. Then once you realize, like, hey, this is a wicked person, this person's not trying to get me closer to God, this person's actually influencing me to do evil, you know what the Bible says? Don't walk in the way with that person. Get away from that person. And it's so crazy to me. I've seen so many people in my life where they were on the straight and narrow, they were serving God, they were doing right, they were a soul winner, they were plugged into church, but then they have some wicked, evil friend. Like, I'm thinking of people I know where they were doing what's right and they have some wicked, evil friend that's into drugs, that's into alcohol, that's into fornication. And instead of that wise person who was doing right, who was on the right way, to say, hey, I need to get away from this person. I need to not be this person's friend. Sometimes they think, I'll be a good influence on them. I'll change this person. You know, I've never seen it happen. I've never seen it happen. And you know what? It goes against what the Bible says. Because what does the Bible say right there? My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. Once you identify someone in your life where you realize, hey, this person, they're not neutral about my service of God. They're not helping me with my service of God. They are trying to drag me down. They are trying to cause me to sin. They are trying to get me to go off the right way with them. Just get away from that person. Break fellowship with that person. Don't have that person in your life. It's not saying you can't still be kind to them, pray for them, preach the gospel to them. But you know, you should not be close friends with someone that's trying to get you to sin.
Right.
It's a bad idea. You know, even young children can understand this because one of my kids recently started swim lessons. And my wife asked one of my daughters, you know, hey, are you going to listen to the swim teacher? And my daughter just out of nowhere, she's just like, not if the swim teacher asks me to drink alcohol. I'm just like, I don't know where that came from, but it's like, but true though,
right?
Hey, you know, the chances are low, but never zero. And if sinners entice you, consent thou not,
right?
Even a child has this wisdom saying, hey, if there's someone that's trying to get me to do evil, say no. But here's what happens. You know, the purity of a child, often when they become a teenager, they feel that peer pressure and they say, man, I don't want to look different. I don't want to, you know, people are going to make fun of me for being a Christian. Oh, you know, all the other girls, you know, they're wearing the bikini and they're wearing the short shorts and I'm going to feel different if I wear a skirt or a dress. I don't want to do that. But here's the thing. You got to realize what the Bible says is if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Be strong in the Lord. Be willing to stand up and, oh, well, look a little bit different to a bunch of people that aren't even saved. Like, we should be more interested in pleasing God than pleasing man. Or pleasing woman, or pleasing your girlfriends, or something like that. Go to Proverbs chapter number 9. Proverbs chapter number 9. There are people, though, that do entice you to sin. And that's such a wicked thing to do. You know, let us not be those people that are dangling sin in people's faces or trying to get people to go the wrong way. You know, we as Christians, we should be preaching the truth, trying to get people on the Lord's side, trying to get people to do what's right. Look at Proverbs chapter number 9, verse 13. The Bible says, a foolish woman is clamorous. What does a stupid woman look like? One that's clamorous, one that's loud, one that's always fighting, one that's always causing problems. That's what a stupid woman is like, according to the Bible. And it says, she is simple and knoweth nothing. For she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city. Notice verse 15, to call passengers who go right on their ways. This wicked woman, this simple woman, she's just enticing people that weren't coming to her. They weren't paying attention to her. They were passengers just going right on their way. But this is what a wicked person does. And the Bible's describing specifically what a wicked woman does is she's calling out to the people just going right on their way. What is she doing? She's enticing people to sin. Look at verse 16. Whoso is simple, saying, hey, whoever's an idiot, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet. And bread eaten in secret is pleasant, right? Oh, come to me, it's going to be so much fun. We're going to have such a good time. It's going to be so sweet. It's going to be so pleasant. But notice, he knoweth not that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of hell. You know, we live in a world where, of course, when it comes to like these sexual type predators, of course, there's men and women that fall into this category. But what's interesting is the Bible really highlights the female predator. And what she's doing is she's not like, you know, just capturing people and violently holding them down or something like that. She's calling out to simple people who are just minding their own business, going right on their way. And she's just enticing them to sin through her words, through her flattery, oftentimes through the way that she dresses. You know, what's interesting about this chapter is wisdom is personified. And in the first part of the chapter, wisdom is sitting in the principal places of the city. And wisdom is calling out to people saying, whoso is simple, let him come in hither. Right? So you have kind of like two voices in this world. You have the voice of the Lord. You have the voice of the Bible. You have voice of preaching and of good influence. And good influence is calling to you saying, hey, come on the right side. Come do the right thing. Come follow the Lord. And then you have the wicked people of this world that are saying the exact same thing. Hey, whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. Why do I say that? Because even though there are wicked people that want to entice us, that want to get us to sin, at the end of the day, it is still our choice. Right. It is still our choice. Because you know what? Just as true as there could be wicked women in this world that call unto you and flatter you and try to entice you, you know, to be with her, to be in some sort of wicked, you know, situation, just as much the Bible is calling out to you saying, flee fornication. Just as much the Bible is calling out to you and saying, hey, don't go near the street of her house. Don't go near her corner. Hey, this type of woman is evil. Hey, her feet lead down to death. Her steps lay hold on hell. Right? So we have, you know, the call of wisdom and the call of the wicked. When we fall into sin, when we give into that temptation, it still is our fault at the end of the day. But that being said, please don't be the type of person that's enticing other people to sin, right? Because here's the thing. This, you know, this type of relationship obviously is where a lot of people sin in this life, is it not? And so how stupid and foolish would it be for a woman to try to dress as provocatively as she could, you know, try to flirt with guys that aren't her husband, try to be all flattering and stuff like that. Look, at the end of the day, it's still the man's fault, but, you know, women should not be acting like that. And we live in a society that kind of wants to just, like, blame one or the other, but really both are at fault. Go to Genesis chapter number 22. Genesis chapter number 22. So look, God's never going to tempt you to sin. But number two, when God tempts you, he is testing you. When God tempts you, he is testing you. He's not tempting you with sin, but he's tempting you, meaning he's testing you. Look at verse number one. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Did he say, Abraham, commit adultery? Abraham, do something wicked? No. And said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. What is this? This is a test. And boy, oh boy, is this a hard test. And of course, what is this? This is obviously a picture of the gospel. He's saying, hey, take your son, your only son, whom thou lovest, and offer him. And it's like, that seems like an impossible thing to ask of, but the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so God is not going to eventually have him go through with this. God is not asking him to literally, you know, kill his son. But here's the thing, in Abraham's mind, he's saying, hey, I'm going to do whatever God asks me to do. And this is what a test is God wants to see where is it in life that you and I draw the line and say, God, I'll follow you up to right here. I'm going to put a line in the sand and say, yeah, I'll be a Christian. Yeah, I'll follow you in some areas of my life. Hey, I'll follow the commandments that I want to follow. But right here is where I draw the line. And you know, a lot of people fail that test. But you want to know why Abraham was such a great man of faith? Because there was nothing that God could ask him that Abraham would draw the line and say, I'm not going to do that. You've asked too much of me. I'm not going to obey you. You know what Abraham thought in his mind? He thought in his mind, I'm going to go sacrifice my one and only son whom I love. Now, of course, he believes that God was able to raise him up from the dead again, right? He had that faith in God. But still, just imagine this feeling. Imagine, I mean, Abraham waited so long to have a child. He has this child of promise, who he loves. Isaac, and God says, hey, go offer him. I mean, that is an unbelievable amount of faith right there that he had. Verse 10, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. I mean, he was right there. He had the knife in his hand. He's ready to do it. He's about to kill his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. Notice this. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. What is this? He's saying, hey, I wanted to see what was in your heart. I wanted to see, hey, was there anything that you were going to withhold from me or Abraham? Are you just going to be 100% sold out? And Abraham, whatever I tell you to do, you're just going to do because you trust and fear the Lord. Abraham's right there with the knife. He's ready to do it. And he says, hey, now I know that you fear me. And you know, you got to realize that when you're going through trials in your life, when you feel like, man, I feel like God is just tempting me, that God is just testing me, you know, he probably is testing you to see what is in your heart. Because God does not want a bunch of robots following him that are pre-programmed to obey his every command. You know, those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He wants us to love him with all of the heart, all of the soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. And sometimes we feel like, man, God, you're just pushing me right to the edge. You're bringing me right to what I think is, you know, reasonable of you to even ask of me. But you know what? I'm just going to trust you. I'm just going to do it. And you know what the Bible says? We shall reap if we faint not. And so many people, they get right to the reaping point in their life, and then they faint. Right? What if Abraham had not gone through with this? Do you really think that he would have been the father of many nations? No, because later on this chapter, he says, hey, in blessing, I will bless thee. I'm going to multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. Why? Because Abraham was willing to go through the tests. He was willing to be tempted by God. He was willing to obey God in anything that God asked him of. And man, wouldn't it be great today if we had some Christians that stopped drawing their lines in the sand and stopped just living this Christianity, this Burger King Christianity of have it your own way, right? Where it's just like, yeah, I'll just kind of do whatever I want. And if there's commandments in the Bible that match up with what I already want to do, then I'll go ahead and do that. But man, oh man, if something's inconvenient for me, if something's going to cost me something, if I'm going to have to work at something, well then forget that. I'm not going to obey God. You know, it makes me think about people who live, you know, 45 minutes away from a great church and won't go. You know, I've seen, you know, next month I'm going to preach at a church in St. Louis, Missouri. And I saw some comments. I have no idea who this person is. He's just like an online listener. And he was just talking about like, yeah, I live like 40 minutes away and I'll make the drive for this one time event. And it's just like, dude, why just for this one weekend? You know, just because there's some like other preachers coming into town, you know, why don't you just make that drive every week? Right. Is that really that big of a sacrifice? I mean, here you got Abraham who's willing to sacrifice his own son. And some people are like, I can't drive 40 minutes to go to a good church. I can't drive 40 minutes to go preach the gospel. I can't spend a Saturday going and preaching the gospel. You know, I can't tithe of 10% of what God has already given me. I can't go and learn how to become a soul winner. And it's like, man, we're just missing some people today that are willing to be tempted by God. Right. That are willing to go through some temptations. And look, when you're going through these temptations, it's good to remind yourself that the reason God is putting you through these temptations is because he's about to use you in a great way.
Yeah.
And it's not like in this world, only the Abrahams are used greatly. Only the pastors are used greatly. No, no, no. You yourself will also be tempted. You yourself, all of us, will be tempted and tried and go through persecution and go through tribulation. You know, it's in those moments that God is trying to see what is really in your heart. And boy, oh boy, haven't you seen over and over in your life during difficult times, it just reveals what's actually in people's hearts. People are all talk. People are so dedicated until the first protest. The protest comes, they're gone, right? Oh, there's some drama, they're out of here. They're gone. And it's like you failed the test. You're not a real one. You fail. And look, I'm sure we've all failed tests in life. And the answer is not just to sit here and just beat someone up for failing a test. The answer is to remind you, hey, the reason God was putting that test in your life is that he could see what was in your heart because he wants you to love him out of your own heart. And you know, if you failed a test in the past, why don't you just pass the next one?
Right.
God's not just like going to give up on someone completely because they failed one test. Look, realize, hey, I messed up. I made a mistake. But you know what? I should get back in the fight.
Yeah.
And you know, I think that everyone should watch the Baptist Bias episode last week, where Pastor Shelley and Brother Ben just showed beyond any shadow of a doubt that these wicked people that have been falsely accusing Pastor Anderson are just a bunch of liars. Their stories don't match. They're constantly contradicting each other and contradicting reality. And here's the thing. Thank God, I see a lot of people right now humbly waking up and saying like, hey, I was wrong. I was duped about this. I'm sorry. And look, I'm not saying this in any type of condescending way, but honestly, I'm happy to see that attitude. Yeah. That is the right attitude to have. But I think if you're that person, I think you need to have an honest moment with yourself, and you need to realize this very uncomfortable truth about yourself, and that is this, is that your decision maker is broken. Your judgment is broken. Your discernment in life is broken. And you have been failing some tests. And like, here's what you need to do. Right now, you just need to realize, like, wow, I was duped. I was deceived. My decision maker is broken. I'm going to stop making major life-altering decisions in my life until my decision maker is fixed again. Yeah. And it's like, here's what you should do. When you're not making right decisions, when you're messing up your life, when you're failing the tests and temptations that God is sending your way, here's what you should do. Only things that you absolutely know are right to do. Read the Bible and say, it's like, okay, I've been making a lot of bad decisions in my life, but I know I should go to church. I know I should obey the Lord. I know I should read the Bible. I know I should fellowship with God's people. I know I should preach the gospel. You know, just for a little bit, stop making big decisions until you could get some wisdom again. Until you're back in church, until you're reading the Bible, until you're being filled with the Spirit again. Because honestly, a lot of people have just been shown to have been carnal, walking in the flesh, not reading the Bible, not making biblical judgments, not making biblical decisions, leading their family poorly, ruining their lives. And it's like, now is the time to realize, hey, I failed the test, but you know what? I'm going to have way more respect for someone who failed a test, but then they get back up and they pass the next one. A just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. But don't be the person who just keeps falling and keeps staying down and keeps falling and keeps staying down. Learn from your mistakes. Learn from past failures. You know, think about that. This works in the real life too. Whenever you're going to be used in some sort of great way, don't you always go through some sort of test? Right? You know, if you're going to be hired for a really important job, you know what they often do during the interview? They give you a test. They have you perform what you're going to do. They're going to ask you questions testing your knowledge. If you want to try out for the baseball team, there's this thing called tryouts, where they're going to say, hey, it's cool that you tell me you know how to hit, but how about you actually hit this ball? How about you actually do it well? How about you field some grounders? How about you throw a guy out? How about you do some base running? Let's see where your fitness is at. What are the coaches doing? They're testing you. They're tempting you. They're saying, hey, are you actually ready to perform on this team? When Pastor Shelley was hiring me, before he actually offered to hire me, he just said, hey, I'd like to just fly you out to Texas. You want to just preach for us on a Sunday? You know what he was doing? He was tempting me. He was testing me. He was like saying, hey, I want to meet this person in real life. I want to talk to him. I want him to preach a sermon. He asked me a really important question. He said, how do you like your steak done? I said, medium rare. He said, all right, that was a test. Because if it was well done, he probably would have said, this isn't the right guy, all right? You know, I've hired someone for some work before, and I said, hey, do you think the Artemis II mission was real? And they said, yes. I said, okay, you're not fired. I will continue to hire you. You know, I don't want to hire some sort of idiot, okay? You know, I have family members that are in the special forces. You think that they went through some testing before they're do this super crazy, dark, you know, black ops mission in the middle of nowhere. You think that maybe they had some testing before that mission? You better believe it, right? Drown-proof training. That sounds like hell. You know, that's like the worst thing ever, being drown-proofed, going through all the running, going through all the survival in the wilderness, going through all the shooting, going through all the psychological, you know, tests that they go through. It's a temptation, right? It's the same thing with how God uses us today. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 13. You know, for those of us that have daughters, don't you think we're going to have some tests someday for a man that's interested in one of our daughters? Or is it just going to be like, oh, you say you're awesome? Go ahead. Have her. Or are you going to actually have some tests? Is it going to be like, hey, let's go soul winning. Hey, I want to see you serving God on your own volition. It's like, hey, do you even know how to hold a gun right? It's like, hey, can you even lift weights? Can you even do anything? You know, there's going to be some tests coming for these men that want these ladies. Look at Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and give it thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. Notice what he's saying. Hey, if some false prophet comes, and they do some wonder, some miracle, some prediction, and that wonder actually happens. That prediction actually comes to pass. They actually say something, and it actually comes to pass, but they're preaching false doctrine, saying, let us come and worship other gods. He says, don't listen to that person, even if they seem powerful, even if they're doing miracles. Why? Why should we not listen to them? It says right there, for the Lord your God proveth you. Whether to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. Have you ever asked yourself, why does God allow all these false prophets to exist? Have you ever asked yourself, like, why is it that God lets the stupid Mormon church go and evangelize every nook and cranny of this nation? In the smallest towns that exist in this nation, you're going to find the Mormons evangelizing all over the place. Why is it that God allows wicked false religions like the Catholic Church to thrive? Why is it that there's a guy who stands up and calls himself the Vicar of Christ and God doesn't just strike him dead? You want to know why God allows these people to exist? To test you. Yeah. To test this world. Because you know what God wants? God wants you to actually love truth. To actually seek truth. And you know what false gospels reveal about someone is whether or not they actually love the truth. Whether or not they're actually seeking the truth. Because a lot of people, you know what they're seeking? I want to go to a big fancy building with stained glass, and I want to feel like it's based, and I want to feel like it's old and ancient and traditions, and I want to follow the traditions, bro. But you know what they don't care about? The Word of God.
Right.
What the Bible says. And so God says, hey, I will allow these people to exist. Hey, I'll allow some of them to even make a prediction and it come to pass, but they're preaching a false gospel just to test you. You know that young lady yesterday that got saved, Asia? You want to know why I think she got saved? Because she told me that she's been praying to God for weeks to find the truth. And that she's been saying, like, God, I don't even know if you hear me. I want you to hear me. I want you to listen to me. I want to know who you are. You know what? It's because of that attitude that I think soul winners came and knocked on her door yesterday.
Yeah.
But a lot of people, they've never prayed like that to God one single time. They've never one single time asked God to know the truth. Because you know what? Those that ask will find. Those that seek will find. Those that ask, it'll be given to them.
Yeah.
It will be opened unto them. That's what the Bible teaches. Go to Deuteronomy 6. I'll read for you. 1 Timothy 3, verse 8, the Bible says, Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. You don't want to put someone in a position of authority in ministry without that person first being proved. You know why? Because the ministry attracts both the greatest people in the world and also the absolute worst people in the world. And you want to see in what's in someone's heart. Why is someone seeking to be in some sort of ordained position? Is it because they just want power? Is it because they just want money? Is it because they just want influence? Or is it because they're actually a servant of God and want to serve him with all their might? And so the Bible instructs you, hey, don't just ordain someone right away as a deacon. It says, first, let them be proved. Let them be tested. Let them be observed for a long amount of time to see their lifestyle, to see how they're living on their own without having any position of power or authority. You know, David, before he was a king, the Bible talks about how you were already, David, you were already that guy who led us, who brought us out, who brought us in. You were already, you know, serving us and being a leader before you ever had the position of king. David was already leading the sheep. David was already killing a lion and a bear with his own hands, you know, before he ever stepped up to Goliath. And you know what the lion and the bear was? Those were temptations in his life. Those were testings in his life to see, hey, David, what are you made of? And you know what? When you pass those tests, you might get a bigger test in the future,
yeah.
Goliath. And you know, you pass that test, you might become king someday. You might be used in a really greatly way by God. Deuteronomy 6, stay there. Proverbs 23, verse 26 says this, My son, give me thine heart. You know, of course, this is Solomon writing to his son, but you could also just picture this as just the voice of God to us. What is God saying to us? My son, give me thine heart. God wants us to truly love him, to truly want to serve him and to say, like, Lord, though you slay me, yet will I trust you. Though you ask anything of me, I'm not going to draw a line in the sand. I will obey what God asked me to do. That's the right attitude. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Notice what God requires of us is not viewing God as kind of like our side thing. I feel like a lot of Christianity is just kind of like their side focus, right? Where it's like, hey, you know, Sunday morning, I'll kind of think about God a little bit. I'll maybe read a chapter on a Sunday or something like that. But God doesn't cross their mind Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. And what God is looking for in people is people that love him with all of their heart. You know what that means while you're on the job site? You know what that means when you rise up, when you lay down, when you're walking in the way? Look, Christianity should be our life. The Bible says Christ who is our life. That is the attitude you should have, whether you're a pastor, deacon, or someone that is just a faithful servant of God, a faithful soul winner, is that Christ should be your life. Go, if you would, to James again. James, chapter number 1. It's because of this concept that I'm explaining to you, why the Bible actually says that we should rejoice when we go through temptations. Which, look, that is easier said than done. But look what the Bible says in James, chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That's not saying sin. That's saying God's temptation. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, her complete work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. When we go through a temptation, let's just be honest, the flesh oftentimes is saying, like, I don't want to go through this. This is hard. This sucks. I don't like this. Please take this away from me. But the Bible's saying, hey, on one hand, what we should do is we should actually rejoice and be happy that we're going through these temptations. Why? Because we know, hey, God's testing me. God wants to see what's in my heart. This is an opportunity for me to show God that I actually love him with all of my heart. Yeah. And hey, you know, God is about to use me in some sort of great way. And I have no idea what that's going to look like for me or for you. But if God is testing you, you know what that is saying? That God use you in some sort of great way. Yeah. And he says, hey, go through that temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Hey, I'm going to become a better person if I go through this. God's going to sharpen me up if I go through this. But here's the warning. Let patience have her perfect work. Right? We shall reap if we faint not. Right? You've got to say, hey, I got to go through the trial. I got to go through the temptation. And look, I have no idea what your temptations are or will be, or you probably don't know a lot of mine, but here's what I know, is that, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You will go through tribulation. You will go through temptations. And you just have to have this mentality before the evil day comes. Hey, God's trying to test me. God wants to see if I really love him. God's going to use me in some sort of great way. God's not asking me to sin. God's not wanting me to do something bad. He just wants to see what's really in my heart. Go to Hebrews chapter number 4. Number 3, I want to say this. Temptation itself is not a sin. It's what you do after. Temptation itself, and I'm talking about sinful temptation now. Temptation itself is not a sin. It's what you do after. Look what the Bible says in Hebrews 4 verse 15. For we have not an high priest, excuse me, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, right? So the Lord Jesus Christ, remember, yes, he's God. He's 100% God, but he's also 100% man. And the Bible says he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. You know what that tells us? The temptation to sin, the enticement to sin, the alluring nature of sin is not what is sinful. What is it? It's when we give in to that sin. Here's the thing. I cannot control what, you know, walks in front of me in this wicked world we're living in. I can't control every woman that decides to dress like a hoe in front of this world. But here's what I can control, taking a look. Yeah. I can't control that every stupid restaurant in this world sells alcohol. But here's what I can control, not ordering it.
Right. Yeah.
I can't control the stupid billboards, the stupid reels that pop up on every single stupid video in this world. But here's what I can do. I can swipe away.
Yeah.
Right? And here's the thing. I think some people beat themselves up because maybe they saw something. And it's like, here's the thing. seeing something in and of itself is not what's sinful. The temptation to sin is not what's sinful. It's when you actually give in to that sin. Because the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Job 31:1 says, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Right? Look, unless you want to lock yourself into a box, you're not going to live your entire life without seeing some sort of scantily clad woman, because we just live in a fallen world. We live in a sinful world. And you know what? If you lock yourself in a box, yeah, maybe you won't be seeing those ladies, but you probably also won't be winning people to Christ. You won't be going to church. You won't be making money for your family. You won't be living life. And so look, what's the issue here? Hey, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I notice? Think upon a maid. It's like, if you see that person, okay, that's not your fault that she walked in front of your path or whatever, but you don't have to sit there and think upon it. You don't have to sit there and stare at her. You don't have to keep going down that road. Okay, here's a good example of this. Genesis 39. Go to Genesis chapter 39. In Genesis 39, we get a story of Potiphar's wife just enticing Joseph to commit adultery with her. Did Joseph choose for that to happen? Did Joseph ask for this woman to do this? No. But look how the story goes. Verse 7, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. This is a pretty intense temptation, if you will. Right? Talk about being very forward. This is not subtle. This is not a subtle going on here. This is just a woman literally just saying, lie with me. Now, let's be honest. How many men in this world would give into this temptation if this opportunity arose? Most of them. But you know, Joseph was a righteous person. Joseph feared God. Joseph is not going to allow himself to go down this road. It says in verse 8, but he refused. Hey, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. It's not his fault that this wicked whore is coming onto him, but he does have the decision to refuse. He can say, no, I'm not going down that road. And said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now here's the thing. Praise the Lord, Joseph, he did not go down this road. He did not commit adultery with her. But if I was just to be like hypercritical of him, I would say that this is where he didn't do things perfectly. Because here's the thing. If a woman is so evil and wicked that she's just going to be just very forwardly proposition herself to you as a married woman, I don't think sitting and reasoning with her is going to do anything. I don't think she's going to be like, oh yeah, I didn't think about that. I'm someone's wife. Oh yeah, he's trusted you with everything, and I just totally forgot. You know, I'm just someone's wife. Joseph is just wasting his breath here. Yeah. And the moment you know that a woman is like this, you just need to get the hell away from her. Yeah. You need to get away from her as soon as possible and not sit here and explain your morality to her, because she has none. And let me explain to you why I'm not going to go down this road. All you're doing, in my opinion, is you're going to make it even harder on yourself. Because what if she responds, and then you respond, and then she responds, you respond. It's like, just get out of that situation. And that's eventually what he did, but I'm just saying, I don't even think he should have gone down this road of explaining to her. You know, guys, if this ever happens to you, I don't think your wife wants you to keep having a conversation with this girl. I think she probably just wants you to run away, okay? And he eventually did that, because look what happens. In verse number 10, it says this, and it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day, every day of his life. This woman is propositioning herself to him. I mean, that is an intense temptation. That he hearkened not unto her to lie with her. And then finally he gets this, or to be with her. He finally figured it out. Not only am I going to not lie with her, I'm not even going to be with this girl. I'm going to get far away from her. I'm not even going to be in her presence because of this temptation. Okay? And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. Right? He's just working. And there was none of the men of the house there within. That's a problem. When you're alone with the opposite gender, especially one that has been coming on to you in this way. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. That has to have been, you know, a pretty strong grasp that she had. Because, I mean, ripping clothes, like, that takes some force. That takes some might to be able to rip some clothes. And literally, it's just like in her hand, and he just runs. And it just rips off his body, and she's just got his clothing in his hand. Again, this is why you don't even want to be around this type of a woman, because everyone wants to think the only type of predators in this world are men. But you know what? Once again, we're seeing, what is the Bible talking about? The female predator. that's coming on to Joseph. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, See, he hath brought in Hebrew unto us to mock us. And he came in unto me to lie with me. And I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. This story just makes me mad. Such a wicked and evil person. Here she is being the one every single day of her life trying to commit adultery against her husband, trying to entice Joseph, and he's been saying, no, I'm not going to do it. He's been avoiding her. Then one day, the Bible says he's just going in to do his business. He's not trying to play with sin. He's not trying to flirt or do anything inappropriate. He's just trying to do his business. And you know what? Sometimes in life, you're just going to be trying to do your business, and sinful temptation is just going to come to you. And it's like, is it your fault when that happens? Not necessarily, but what you do afterwards is your decision. And sometimes you just got to literally run away. Sometimes you got to realize, hey, you know, I can't fight this temptation. I can't get too close to the fire. Hey, I've just got to run away. And he did that. But here's the thing. Because there was no men there, there was no witnesses, there's anything like that, she's able to now level a false accusation against him. Look, it's very important that you take your testimony seriously, because we live in this Me Too world where if you're even accused of doing something wrong, we live in such a world, a sick and just stupid society, that if you're even accused of anything, many people just automatically believe it with no evidence. And, you know, like the Me Too movement, there's just like this great big movement of rich people, famous athletes, influential men, that it's like they're just constantly getting accused of this. It's like, oh, yeah, 30 years ago, this person did this to me. Oh, 40 years ago, this person did this to me. And here's the thing. I'm not minimizing actual abuse, because the Bible teaches the death penalty for rape. And if a man rapes a woman, let me be very clear, he should be put to death. Yeah. But let me flip this on the other side. The Bible also teaches that if you falsely accuse of someone, and it's found out that you're falsely accusing, whatever you were falsely accusing them of, now you receive the punishment that they would have gotten. Yep. And you know what? Potiphar's wife should have been put to death. Yeah. Because you know what she did? She accused Joseph of rape when it was not true. But here's the thing. We live in a wicked world where that's not going to happen. If you get falsely accused, the government's not going to care. They're not going to do anything about it. So you know what you should do? Hey, let's go soul winning 2x2. How about that one? Yep. You know, just yesterday, me and Brother Garrett were falsely accused out soul winning. Just yesterday. Not of anything like this, but we were soul winning, and we did not have a confrontation or an angry conversation or a yelling spat or a fighting match with anyone. Like, here's the thing. We got 3 people saved. We had a great day. There were some people where they opened the door and they were kind of cold to us, and they kind of just closed the door, not interested. But, like, we didn't get in any fights with anyone. I'm talking to this girl, and all of a sudden this cop shows up. And he's just saying, like, hey, you know, I got a call about, you know, guys with weapons. And here's the thing, like, I can still carry. No one's seeing my gun. They didn't see my weapon or anything like that. Guys with weapons, and, you know, they're getting into fights with people, and they're getting confrontational with people. And I literally thought in my mind, like, surely this is Cameron he's talking about. I'm like, you know, the open carry guy, you know, of course, this is Cameron. I call him, like, hey, did you get in a fight with anyone? No. You sure? And then I'm realizing, like, wow, some wicked person just totally just falsely accused us. Because the cop even said no, and he kind of described the kids that we had with us. And all he said was 2 guys with this amount of kids. And I'm like, wow, that is our description. But nothing even close to that actually took place. And here's the thing, nothing even close to Joseph attacking Potiphar's wife ever took place. In fact, it was the exact opposite. Right. And you know what wicked people do? They often accuse you of things, and the exact opposite is true. Yep. And here's what a fool does. The simple believeth every word. Yep. But a prudent man looketh well to the ways of his going, the Bible says. Right. Okay? It's just crazy today. You cannot just believe every slander you hear, believe every accusation you hear. And look, you cannot in life control every temptation that comes your way, but you can control what you do after. You can't control the scantily clad women. Look, you can't control the people on the freeway with the Texas license plate that don't know how to drive and act like they're trying to murder you. But here's what you can do. Not pull out your pistol and shoot them. Okay, listen up, Texas, the greatest road rage murders in the nation. You know what a lot of them are doing? Giving in to temptation. Hey, I can't control this idiot cut me off, but I can not kill them. I cannot, you know, flip them off. I cannot engage and get them even more angry or something like that. You know, I can't control when people lie about me, but I cannot lie back. Right. I can't control when people, you know, make up stories and slander, but I cannot render evil for evil, railing for railing. You know, render blessing instead. You can control that. I'll just read for you 1 Peter 1:13. The Bible says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober." Can't control the temptation that befalls you in life, but you know what? I can control what I think about. I can control where my mind dwells. I can control, hey, instead of thinking about these wicked things, I can think about that which is pure and right and lovely and of good report. I could read my Bible. I could pray. I could run away from bad situations. Look, sometimes you just got to literally physically remove yourself from a situation. You just got to say, hey, this is a bad place. I can't be here. I'm out of here. There's nothing wrong with that. That's okay. Number four, I want to say this. It's easier to avoid temptation than to fight temptation. It's easier just to avoid temptation completely than to be real close to that fire and just fight temptation. Oh, don't give in. Don't do it. You know, if you're on a diet, don't even have sweets in your house, because it's easier to not eat the sweets when you can eat them than to be like how I was on Wednesday when I was just looking at the pizza. And I was looking at it for like 3 minutes, just fighting myself. And look, I overcame temptation, but that doesn't mean you always will. Sometimes you can fight it and win, but you know what's better? Just not even have it.
Yep.
Not even have it there. Go to Romans 13. Romans chapter number 13. As you're turning there, what does the Bible say in 1 Corinthians 6:18? Flee fornication. It doesn't say get as close as you can to the line. It says run away from it, literally. And that is what Joseph did. He literally ran away. Romans 13, verse 11. The Bible says in verse number 13, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, notice this, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Starve it. Kill it. Don't even give your flesh the opportunity to sin. If you know, like, hey, this particular person just makes me mad, they make me have a bad spirit, they make me upset, it's like, don't watch that person's stuff. Right? It's so funny, you have so many people that hate watch the new IFB, and it makes them all mad. It's like, bro, for your own health, go find a preacher you like.
Right.
Go find a church you like. Go find a movie you like. And, you know, do something in your life that's positive, that's building something, rather than spending your entire life just angry and bitter and obsessive over people that you don't like. Look, if someone makes you angry, don't make provision for the flesh. Just get away from that person.
Amen.
Don't be around that person. You know, men, don't be in a situation where you're going to be tempted alone with the opposite gender. You say, I'm better than that. No, you're not, dummy. No one is. We all have the flesh. You know, you should fear committing sins like this and not have a holier-than-thou attitude like, oh, I would never, ever do something like that. It's like, wow, that's cool that you're cool, that you're better than King David. I didn't know that we had someone in the room today that is more righteous than King David. You know what? Come finish the sermon because you're better than everyone else. It's like, no one actually is that righteous.
Right.
What you have to do is just make not provision for the flesh. Diets, same thing. Go to Proverbs chapter number 23. Proverbs chapter number 23. You know, if you struggle with drinking alcohol, don't go to the bar with your buddies and order a soda. Don't even make provision for the flesh. Look what the Bible says in Proverbs 23, verse 31. It says, in verse 31, don't drink alcohol. Wait, it doesn't say that. It says, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Here's the progression. Say in your mind, hey, I don't want to be a person that's tempted by strange women. I don't want to be a person who's uttering perverse things in my heart. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to not even drink alcohol. But I'm not going to stop there. Not only am I going to say I'm not going to drink alcohol, I'm not even going to look at it, so I'm not even tempted to drink alcohol. And look, often, especially if someone in this room has previously struggled with the sin of alcohol, you even more so should just get it far away from you. Don't have it in your house. Don't use it to cook Italian meals. Your Italian meals can live without wine, especially if you used to be a drunk. Stay away from it. There's other people in this room I know have never once tasted alcohol in their entire life, and that would never be a temptation to them whatsoever. And it's not going to like throw them off to like accidentally see it somewhere or something like that. But for some people, it actually would. And how much more serious should people take things where if you used to struggle with a certain area of your life, you should just consider yourself as always going to be struggling with it, and you should just get it away from you. Not fight temptation, avoid temptation completely. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Now, It's easier to avoid the sin temptation than to fight temptation. I'll even say this. You know, it's easier to avoid going through some sort of trial or God's temptation or testing or persecution than to fight it. What do I mean by that? Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Jesus is giving us his model prayer. He says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Notice verse 13. "And lead us not into temptation." What is Jesus saying? Is he saying, you know, hey guys, I want you to pray, God, please don't lead me into being tempted by sin. That is not what he is saying. You know how I know that for a fact? Because the Bible already told us that God does not tempt us with sin. Just verbatim, God does not tempt us when it comes to actual wickedness or sin. But look at the next phrase. "But deliver us from what? Evil." You know what that is? Harm. So he's saying, hey, pray, God, please don't lead me into temptation, but rather just deliver me from that evil. Rather deliver me from that trial. Deliver me from going through that sort of temptation. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Go to Matthew chapter number 26. Matthew chapter number 26. Here's the thing. Oftentimes, the whole reason, not every situation, but oftentimes, the whole reason God puts you through a temptation, through a trial, is to wake you up. Right? Oftentimes, God brings persecution, trials, temptations, is to wake you up. You know what would be better than God having to wake you up? Is just already be awake. You know, I am not kidding. I am saying this in 100% sincerity. I often pray to God, God, you don't have to put me through some sort of fiery trial right now. Hey, you don't have to come after my family. You don't have to put me through the ringer right now, because God, I fear you right now with your blessing. God, I'm reading the Bible right now with your hand on me. I'm in church right now without you having to punish me, without you having to put me through a trial. And you know what? If that's actually true for your life, then maybe he wouldn't have to often put you through a trial. I think that's what Jesus is saying when he says, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Otherwise, what interpretation are you going to take? God, please don't lead me into sinning? That doesn't match with James chapter number 1. That would be a contradiction there. Matthew 26. Here's an example of this. Verse 39. "And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." You know what he's praying? God, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Yep. That's what he's praying. He's in his specific situation, Jesus is saying, look, I don't want to die on the cross. I don't want to get beaten mercilessly. I don't want my bones to be protruding from my body. I don't want people to spit in my face and rip my beard out and put a crown of thorns on my head and beat me with a cat of nine tails and drive nails through my hands and my feet and hang me on a cross for 6 hours and pierce my side and mock me and make fun of me. I don't want to go through that. Lord, let this cup pass from me. But notice this. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And that's the thing. Sometimes it is God's will for you to go through a trial. Even if you are awake. Even if you are doing what's right. I mean, was Jesus backslidden? No, he never sinned. He's max filled with the Holy Spirit. He's always doing what's right. But you know what? This is just a trial that Jesus Christ had to go through. And look, we don't want to become Job's friends and say, oh, every time someone's going through a trial, that's because they're backslidden or they're wicked. Was Jesus wicked in his trial? Was Job wicked in his trial? Absolutely not. Now look, sometimes God's going to put you through the trial because you are backslidden and he needs to wake you up. And here's what you should do. In general, you should live a righteous life. You should fear God in the green tree. You should fear God when things are going well in your life and be able to honestly say to him, God, I am doing everything I can for you right now while things are good. You don't have to drop the hammer on me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine be done. And sometimes you're in a trial and you're just like, why is this happening? I feel like I am serving God. I feel like I am doing what's right. I feel like I'm on the right side of things. Why is this happening? That's one of those moments where maybe you're just going through a battle that God's just wanting you to go through. Not because you're wicked, not because you're evil, but because, you know what? Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I'll go, if you would, to John chapter 15. Now, let me say this. Sometimes we're not quite as locked in as we think, right? Sometimes maybe there's a little bit of pride or self-deception going on where people think in their mind, God, I'm doing what's right. God, I'm giving it all I got. But maybe you're really not. And maybe it's those times that God says, you know what, you're not as locked in as you think. Let me put you in a trial to prune you, to purge you. That's what the Bible says in John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that he might bring forth more fruit. So notice, God is purging or pruning what type of branch? The branch that's bringing forth fruit. Right? So sometimes we think in our mind, hey, I'm bringing forth fruit. I'm soul winning. I'm doing what I can. But God is saying, yeah, but you're nowhere near your potential. Like, okay, yeah, you're bringing forth some fruit, but you know what? You need to be a lot more fruitful than you're being. Why? Because, you know, some people are the 5-talent people. Some people are the 3-talent. Some people are the 1-talent. And, you know, if the 5-talent person is not really giving it all as God, you know, God's probably going to purge that person even more. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Right? So how are you going to bring forth a lot of fruit? Abiding in Christ. That's what it says in the next verse. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth, notice this, much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Maybe you're bringing forth fruit, and maybe God wants you to bring forth much fruit. And maybe you're not quite abiding in Christ as much as you think. Maybe God needs to put you through some sort of trial, some sort of temptation to bring you down to your knees so you'll pray more to him. Maybe God needs to put you through some sort of trial or temptation so that you're driven to this book to abide in the vine more so that you can bring forth much fruit. And we should be very careful about the sin of pride, because pride is the most self-deceiving sin that exists. When people are prideful, they often don't know that they're prideful. It's very frustrating, okay? And so, hey, you know, again, let's pray to the Lord. You know, Lord, you know, examine my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. Make known to me areas of my life I need to improve so that he doesn't necessarily have to start pruning you and taking you through this process. I'll read for you Job 23, verse 10. The Bible says, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Was Job righteous, yes or no? Yes. Did he need more of a trying to become even more righteous, yes or no? Yes. And that's humbling to think about, because he was the most righteous man. So if the most righteous man needed a trial and he was going to come forth as gold, how much more, wherever you think you are in your spiritual life, let me tell you, there's probably some improvements that could be made. Yep. Let me just say, there's definitely some improvements that could be made. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Does that describe the average American Christian today? Where they're esteeming the words of God more than they're esteeming food? Absolutely not. How did Job get to that place? Through the temptations and trials that God was putting him through. Where he got to the point where he's saying, look, I care less about filling my stomach, about eating, than I do about just getting the word of God. And you know what would be great is if you could just get yourself to that place where you care more about the Bible than you do of food. That's where we should try to get as Christians. Number 5, God's testing can become sin if we don't obey. God's testing can become sin if we don't obey. Go back to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. Remember, God does not tempt us to sin. God sends trials our way. God does not dangle sin in front of our face, but God sends us temptations or tests in life, and those tests are not sinful, but I submit to you they can become sinful when we don't endure those tests, when we don't obey those tests that God has given us. Verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Was this temptation from God a sin? Yes or no? No. But what if Abraham just took things into his own hand and said, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to sacrifice my son. Would that have been a sin? Yes, it would have. Or what if he said, oh, you want me to do a sacrifice? Well, you said sacrifice my son. I'm not going to sacrifice my son, but I'll go ahead and bring this bull with me, and we'll go ahead and sacrifice this bull to the Lord, and I'll go ahead and do that. Would that have been a sin? Yes, it would have. The temptations and the trials that God sends us in life is not God trying to get you to sin. But let me tell you what, if you just put your foot down, if you just draw a line in the sand and say, God, I'm not doing what you're asking me to do, I refuse, you know what? That could be a sin. Go to Genesis chapter number 16. Genesis chapter number 16. Now, what is an example of this? Here's the thing. Here's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about violating clear commandments of God. Here's a clear commandment of God. Sacrifice your son. I'm not talking about areas of life that are a gray area or there's no commandment in the Bible. Sin is the transgression of the law. And sometimes God puts you through a trial to see what's in your heart. And sometimes people say, no, I'm not going to go through that trial. I'm going to sin instead. How about this story here with Abram and Sarah? You know, Sarah is barren for a long time. Is it a sin to be barren? No. Is that a testing or a temptation that God is putting you through? Yes. But what happens? She says, hey, go into my handmaid. Is that a sin? Yes. Yes, it is. Genesis 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain child by her. And Abram, I can't believe these words, hearkened to the voice of Sarah. This is why you don't listen to your wife, okay? This is a bad situation right here. Look, you have to just know that your wife is in a crazy state of mind. She's asking you to be with another woman. It's a trap. She is testing you to sin. She is trying to tempt you to sin. Run away. Don't fall for that situation. But you know what? Abraham's just like, all right, you know, if you're asking me to, I'll go ahead and do that. Whatever you want, honey. And he does it. That was the sin. Were they barren because they were wicked? No. Was their testing and temptation from God a sin? No. God was going to come through with them, and God eventually does come through with them, even with this sin. But here's the thing, it was wrong and it was wicked for them to not wait on the Lord, not endure the temptation that God was asking them to go through, and instead take it into their own hands. You know, what does this look like today? You know, it doesn't look like women saying, hey, go be with another woman, necessarily. But you know what it often can be is like IVF. Yep. IVF, which, let me translate what that is for you. That's murdering children is what IVF is. Because right. You're fertilizing multiple eggs. And you're just going to say, oh, which one, you know, thrives, and the rest just get thrown in the trash. Yep. And the Bible teaches that life begins at conception. Right. And so, look, IVF is murder. Right. It is wicked. No Christian should ever participate in that. You say, well, I don't like being barren. Okay, we don't like the trials that we're going through. Right. But are you going to be the person that draws the line in the sand and says, God, I'm not going to do what you asked me to do? Or are you going to be like Abraham, who says, okay, you asked me to sacrifice my son, I'll do it. I'll do whatever you're asking me to go through. And I am not up here to tell you you're going to like the trials and temptations that you have in your life. But what I'm telling you is to follow God's commandments, whether you like it or not.
Amen.
And most of the time, you know what? God's commandments are just going to bring nothing but joy and happiness and blessing in our life. Other times, it's going to be a grind. Other times, it's going to be hard. You know, I'll just say this. I also don't like this weird thing of like surrogate mothers. I think that's unnatural and gross. And weird. You know, I don't like this idea of a baby being grown in some other woman, and then that mother, the baby's growing in this mother's womb, is being with the mother, and then it's just ripped away from its mother. That's just weird. That's not natural. That's not how God has ordained things to do. You know, don't do stuff like that. You know, maybe you're going through some sort of financial struggles, and maybe it's God's will that you go through financial struggles. Don't start making money in immoral ways. Don't start selling drugs. Don't start joining OnlyFans. Don't start lying on your job. Don't start, you know, ripping off your customers or doing stuff like that. These are real things that people are actually doing in this world when they're tempted with whatever financial struggles they have. You know, some young lady, she doesn't have much going for in her life. She'll just sell her body on the internet. You know, that's wicked as hell.
Yep.
Oh, but you're struggling financially. Well, then go ahead and keep struggling financially with your integrity. Go ahead and keep struggling financially to your grave and not be a whore on the internet.
Yeah.
What's better? You got trials in your marriage? Okay, keep going through your trials in your marriage. Don't get divorced. Oh, but we're having a rough time. Okay, we'll have a rough time then, married.
Yeah.
And stay married. But you know what? Things can get better in the future. And I've seen people have really horrible situations and things get better. But you know what? It can't get better when you give up and you divorce. And the Bible says that the Lord hateth putting away. God hates divorce. You know, you're going through a trial in your church. You know, church splits, issues. Don't quit serving God. I didn't say you have to be faithful to any particular church your whole life, because if a church starts preaching heresy, be faithful to God. Keep serving God. Keep reading the Bible. Go to another good church. You know, your pastor turns bad. You know, is that your fault that trial came into your life? No, but don't follow a bad pastor off a cliff. Keep following the Lord, okay? Now, let me say this. I just want to state the elephant in the room. I am not talking about Pastor Steven Anderson right now. This sermon is not for him and his trials. This sermon is for you and for me because of the fact that we are going to go through trials in our lives. We are going to go through temptations in our lives. And you know, Pastor Anderson already correctly pointed out that there is no Bible verse that says, thou shalt be the pastor of Faith Word Baptist Church. And you know, I'll just say personally, I don't appreciate seeing people going online, laymen going online, and telling Pastor Anderson that he's in sin or that he would be wicked for stepping down, because you know what? The Bible does not say thou shalt be a pastor. Right. And Pastor Anderson already got up and said, hey, I will never quit serving God. He said, I'll never quit preaching the gospel. I'll never quit reading my Bible. I'll never quit praying or going to church or serving God. He just said like, hey, I just feel like I've put up with a lot. And he's kind of at this point right now where he's saying, God, I need you to come through for me. I need you to avenge my enemies. I need you to make it clear who's righteous and who's wicked. Otherwise, I don't even want to pastor anymore. Now, look, I am rooting and praying every single day that he's going to continue pastoring. And I believe in all of my heart that he will do that. But let me say this. If, I don't want this, but if he chose not to, I will still support him and love him as my friend.
Yeah.
I'm not going to say he's bad for doing that. I'm not going to say he's bad for feeling the feelings that has. You know, I understand what he's talking about to a smaller extent. I understand the pressures and the trials to a smaller extent. And I'm not going to sit here in judgment of my friend that is going through the worst trial I've ever seen any Christian in my life go through. And I don't think it's cool for laymen right now to try to, you know, score spiritual points where it's like, oh yeah, this is my time to show that I'm more spiritual than the great Pastor Anderson. And I'm going to tell Pastor Anderson, I'm more spiritual than you, and you need to keep, you know, doing this, and you can't step down, or that's wicked, or that's a sin. You know what? Just shut up.
Yeah.
And look, I love the people saying this, but like, did you not hear him? He already said he doesn't want the pep talk.
Right.
He doesn't need the pep talk. You know, I don't even know how many times he's read the Bible through cover to cover, but it's probably more than anyone who's criticizing him by a lot. He already knows, okay? This isn't a time to sit here and belittle your pastor and to patronize your pastor. You know what it's the time to do is actually pray for him.
Yeah.
And by the way, this should be a reminder for you to just pray for the men of God that are in your life. Because you know what? We're not just these invincible supermen that can just like go through everything and anything. You know, he's at the point where he feels like he's being pushed too far. And so my sermon right now is not saying like you're sinful if you're stepping down, because the Bible doesn't say that you have to be a pastor. Let me be very clear what I'm saying. What I'm saying is if you're going through a trial or a temptation and you break God's commandments, that's what's sinful.
Yeah.
Hey, you know, you're barren. There's nothing wrong with being barren. It's not the judgment of God necessarily. But, you know, if you're starting to sleep with other women to have a child, that's a sin.
Yeah.
IVF, that's a sin.
Yep.
You're going through financial problems. Hey, that's not necessarily your fault. It could be, but not necessarily. Hey, there's nothing wrong with that. But going to OnlyFans, that's a sin. What I'm not saying is like, oh, you know, you're having a rough time as a pastor and you're still going to serve God, read the Bible, pray, do everything that God has commanded you to do, but you don't necessarily want a pastor forever. That's not a sin. And, you know, you should not use this time to sit here and lecture a man of God, score brownie points on a man of God, try to look more spiritual. You know what? It's wrong. People should stop doing it. And I also want to say this. I understand that emotions are high. So I'm not holding this against people. I'm not, you know, going to think negative of these people. I'm just trying to lovingly, you know, point out to them that I don't think what they're doing is right. Exodus chapter 16. Do more praying and less posting. That'd be great. Exodus chapter number 16. Here's another example. Exodus 16 verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. Don't you love how people just gaslight history?
Yeah.
Wait a second. Are you talking about when you were slaves in Egypt And the Bible says that you had cruel bondage every single day, and your taskmasters were super hard on you and evil, and you're having to gather straw to make the brick to do your job. Is that what you're talking about? They make it seem like they were on a camping trip. I mean, they're just like, yeah, we were just, you know, sitting by the flesh pots. We're just sitting around the fire, sitting around the flesh pot. Man, we were eating bread to the full. No, you were slaves. You were in cruel bondage every day. You were crying out to God for a deliverer, and he sent you one called Moses, and you didn't appreciate it. You complained and murmured against him. Then God split the Red Sea for you, dried out the ground, let you pass through on dry ground, brought the Egyptians in and baptized them all in a forever baptism, and killed all your enemies, and now you're just sitting there crying and whining and complaining. Yep. This is just how people are. It's crazy. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread. Notice how long-suffering God is. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And here's his instruction, though. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. Notice this, that I may prove them, whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass on the sixth day, they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Notice how just gracious and long-suffering God is. He's saying, even though you're complaining, even though you're not thankful for all the miracles, even though you're not thankful for me delivering you out of Egypt and giving you this great man of God, Moses, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to rain down bread from heaven. I'm just going to give you angels' food. I'm going to give you, but notice, a rate every single day. And why does he say that? To prove you whether you will walk in my ways. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to cause this bread to rain down from heaven, but you're only allowed to gather that day's worth of the bread. What is God doing? He's testing them to see if they'll trust him. Give us this day our daily bread, right? God just wants to see that they have it in their heart to not become hoarders, to not see all this bread and be like, oh, we're going to start hoarding, we're going to start preserving, we're going to start stockpiling. It's just to say, hey, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Hey, Lord, we're going to trust you that you're going to give us every day that which we need. He says there was one exception. On the sixth day, gather twice as much, because on the Sabbath, you're not going to be gathering anything together. You're not going to be getting any more bread. And then it says verse number 19. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Now, they hearkened not unto Moses. But some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. Right? You know what? And leaders get tired of just preaching the commandments of God, showing people the right way to go. This will fix your marriage. This is what God wants you to do. Thus saith the Lord. And then people are just rebellious and refuse to do it and bring God's judgment on themselves. And when they bring God's judgment on themselves, what do? They complain, they blame God. They complain and they blame the leader. And you know what? It just gets tiring. It gets annoying. You know, we as God's people need to trust the Lord that his commandments and the things that the Bible says, God's promises to us, will come to pass. And you feel like, well, I feel like that's being tested. Yeah, you're probably going to be tested because God wants to see if you actually believe him. You know, it's kind of like being a pastor, because one of the things that I think people fear before they become a pastor, and I'll be honest, I've kind of had this thought as well, is like, man, you know, I've preached a sermon before. I've written a sermon before. Hey, I've preached a few sermons. Maybe even some of them were edifying to people. And, you know, praise the Lord for that. But, man, can I really preach sermons like that 3 times a week, every week, for as long as God wants me to pastor? You know, that can kind of test your faith, right? But you know what you have to believe is that God's just going to rain down that manna for you one sermon at a time. And you know what? God's going to test the heart of someone that wants to become a pastor, and he's going to have to say, like, hey, do I have all my sermons planned out for the rest of my life? No, but I just got to trust that God's going to rain down that manna from heaven. I got to pray down that manna from heaven and just ask that God will give me something. And you know what? God's just testing to see if a man's willing to trust him. Because, you know, you're not going to get to write out all your sermons in advance. You know, sometimes people ask me days before, I'm like, I don't know. You know, the Lord, I'm waiting on the Lord to answer that prayer. You know, God, give me something out of your word, right? But look, it could be like that for you. It could be like that for your career. I don't see a clear path. I don't see where this is going. But I do see, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Right. I don't know how God's going to provide, but I know I'm going to put God first and go soul winning. I know I'm going to put God first and go to church. Yep. I know I'm going to put God first and read the Bible. And you know what? God's going to have to take care of finding out how to provide for me because I am going to claim his promise that he's given me. Verse 25. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is the Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it. But on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. It's just like, what is wrong with these people? What does God have to do to show people that the Lord is going to provide, that the Lord is going to fill his promises? And here's the thing. It's just like, some people, it doesn't matter what God does, they're just always going to be on the wrong side and not trust God and not listen to the commandments of God. And you know what? It doesn't matter if God will open up the Red Sea. It doesn't matter if the God raises up Moses. It doesn't matter if God rains down manna from heaven. Some people are just stubborn and rebellious and wicked. Yeah. And you know what? You don't be that person. Don't be that person that just refuses to hearken unto the Lord, because you know what? You're going to reap the whirlwind and you're only going to have yourself to blame. Yeah. Verse 28. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? You know, God is just frustrated here. Moses is frustrated. God is frustrated. You know what? I don't want to be someone that's just constantly frustrating God. You know, we all have the flesh. We're all going to make mistakes. But I do not want my life to be one constant refrain of God in heaven just saying, like, how long do you refuse to hearken? How long is it going to take before you finally wake up and figure out what I want you to do, what the truth is, and actually do it? You know what? Just be the type of person that you go through the testing that God gives you. You go through the temptations and you say in your heart, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Amen. And you know what? We do have our limits that we could be pushed. But you know what? When it comes to God's commandments, God is not going to push you past the limit where he causes you to sin. That is absolutely not going to happen. And you know what? I will prove that to you. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. We're almost done. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. It's not saying that you're never going to feel overwhelmed. The apostles said that they were pressed beyond measure and despaired even of life. You know what that means? They wanted to die. They were so done. They were so fed up. They were so pushed past their limits that they just wanted to die. Did they say, hey, I'm pushed out of measure, I'm going to go commit adultery. I'm pushed out of measure, I'm going to go do drugs. I'm going to drink alcohol. No, they're just saying, like, I just want to be done. I just want to go to heaven. I just want God to take me. I want to give up. But look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you. That's trial. That's testing. But such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Here's what this is saying. This is saying that when you are going through a trial, when you're going through a temptation, God is not going to push you to the point where you fall into sin, where you cross the line and you're going to start doing wicked things. If God is putting you through a temptation, though you may feel overwhelmed, though you may feel like you cannot do it, you know what? God is always going to provide us a way to keep God's commandments. God's not going to put you in a position where it's just impossible for you to avoid that sinful temptation, to run away from Potiphar's wife. No, God always provides us a way to escape. So look, whatever temptation you're going through right now, or maybe you're at a high point, you don't feel like you're being tested, well, buckle up, because the Christian life is one of temptation and trials. And if you're not in one right now, you will be in one very, very soon. And here's all I can tell you is that you need to remind yourself that, hey, God is testing me right now. And though it's not fun and though I don't like it, God wants to see what's in my heart right now. God wants to see if I really love him. God wants to see what I'm really made of, if I really want to serve him. And you know what? God's going to carry me through that temptation. God's going to carry me through that trial. God's not going to suffer me or allow me to be tempted above that I am able, but he's going to provide a way to escape. Last place, James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1. When you're being tempted, it means that God thinks you can handle it. It means also that God is preparing you for something great, that God's about to use you in a mighty way. And because of that, you should rejoice. When you're going through a temptation, don't start to lean on your own understanding and try to rationalize your way out of it and say, hey, maybe IVF, maybe surrogacy, maybe be with another woman, maybe start slinging drugs, maybe start going on OnlyFans, maybe start doing all this. No, no, no. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Last thing I want to say is this, is that the future of your life and those that you could potentially influence in the future is going to be determined by how you handle life's temptations and trials. That's it. The people that you can get saved in the future is depending on whether or not you're going to quit or keep going during those trials. James 1:12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word, Lord. Thank you for the trials and temptations that you've brought us through in life. Lord, I pray that we would all do our best to fear you all the days of our life so that we can just have your blessings and your goodness and your hand of favor and support on us, Lord. But God, I pray that the future trials that we go through, that we would stand firm on the word of God, that we would not waver, that we would not drift into sin or taking things into our own hands. I pray that you would just carry us through, that we would remain faithful to you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For our last hymn this morning, turn, if you would, to 452. Hymn number 452, 452, All I Need. All I Need. Let's sing it out all together.
Jesus Christ is faithful.